Okay, let's begin today by turning to the fifth chapter of Ezekiel. We're going to look at the prophecy of Ezekiel this morning. Now, just to put this in perspective a little bit, in case it's been a while since you've studied the details, there were three deportations during the Babylonian period. The first one was in 605 B.C., and that's when Daniel was taken to Babylon. The second came about 8 years later, in 597 B.C. That's when Ezekiel was taken. And then the third one came about 11 years after that in 586 B.C., and that's the one that Ezekiel writes about. So Ezekiel was taken during the second deportation, and he writes to a large extent about the third deportation. And time-wise, Jeremiah had wrapped up his ministry, or was at least coming pretty close to it. Daniel had been around for the last 8 years since the first deportation. He's been busy as a statesman in Babylon. And Ezekiel comes along. He begins his ministry at the time of his deportation, and it lasts about 22 years. He's very specific about that. That's mentioned in chapter 29 of his book. And so Daniel was actively serving in Babylon when Ezekiel was there. They were contemporaries, and we'll even see in a minute that they knew each other. But let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 5, and that's where we'll start today with our understanding of the book of Ezekiel. First of all, look at the first four verses with me. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. And a third part shalt thou scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts, then take of them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Now, you see in these four verses something that God told Ezekiel to do. Shave off the hair of his head, cut his beard off, and so forth. And so much of what we see in Ezekiel is things that took place in his life that somehow had an impact on the ministry that God had him to conduct in behalf of his people. He had to lay on his side for a certain period of time. He had to say goodbye to his wife, and he was not allowed to mourn his wife. Different things like that over and over throughout Ezekiel. We see these events from his life. And this is one of them. It seems very strange at the beginning. Cut off all your hair, divide it into three parts. Take part of it and burn it in the fire. Take another part of it and cut it up with a knife. Take another part of it and throw it out in the wind and so forth. And yet, even with that, Ezekiel was to save a small portion of his hair, and that was to be bound up in his clothing, and then later on that would be burned in the fire also. So what does all of this mean? Why this business about the hair? Well, Ezekiel explains that beginning in verse 5, and we want to go through the rest of this chapter so we get a sense of how this operates. This is using Ezekiel's life for conveying God's message. First of all, verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. Now there you see something very important about what's going on. I'm not a cartologist or anything like that. I don't know what the geographical center of the universe might be, But certainly here, at least for this period of time in which Ezekiel prophesies, he says very plainly that Jerusalem is the theological center of the universe. And God says that he put Jerusalem in the middle of the nations and the countries are all round about her. This is not just a statement of location. This is a statement of what's going on, what happens to Jerusalem, what happens to God's people and how God deals with them is going to inevitably impact the nations, and it's going to affect those particularly that are nearby. And so Ezekiel here tells us that right off the bat, that Jerusalem is very important. Now look at verses 6 through 8. "And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes, they have not walked in them. Therefore saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, behold, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations." And you start to see how this connects with Daniel from last week. Last week, Daniel made it very clear that God is the king of the nations. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the king of kings and thought he governed everything. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, and later his grandson, and later Darius, and all the prophecies that occur at the end of the book, that the kings of the earth are nothing. They simply are there to do God's will. They're tools, instruments that he uses to accomplish his purposes. But the true God is the one who reigns in heaven. He's sovereign over all the affairs of men and over all the affairs of nations. And here we come to the book of Ezekiel, and we see that Ezekiel fills in something that's not as evident in the book of Daniel as it is here. And that is that God's people also need to know who the king is. And they need to see how God interacts with the nations and how God uses them and to carry out his will in the nations. And in this particular instance, we see that the people of the southern kingdom had not acted exemplary, quite the contrary. They had walked and strayed and wandered from the ways of God. They had, in fact, they are even more guilty than the nations round about them, because at least they had God's law and his commandments, but they chose not to live by them. They refused to do so. And God says to them that he is going to be especially severe with them, especially severe because of that. And we see that severity in the next few verses, verses 9 and following. And look at Ezekiel's words here. "And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more, like because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity." Some very serious words here. We see that part of God's judgment is going to be this cannibalism that's mentioned in verse 10? Fathers, we eat the sons, we eat the fathers. This is the sort of thing that you get during a time of siege. And we see it later on in the siege against Jerusalem in AD 70. It's a terrible thing. And yet this is God's judgment, but that's only part of it. Another part of it is the scattering into the winds that's mentioned at the end of verse 10. That's the dispersion. God sending his people out into all the nations. And that's a judgment on them, but God doesn't, but God uses it to do great things. That scattering of the people into the winds is what prepared for the apostles to go out into all the world and preach the gospel in the day of Jesus Christ. So yes, it was a judgment, but at the same time, it was something that God was setting up for the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ, to go out and fill the world like Daniel had prophesied. And then we're also told here the reason, a very specific reason why all of these things are taking place. It's because of the defilement of the sanctuary, something that had happened over and over and over in the history of God's people. And God does not forget that. Now, look at verse 12. And here we come to the matter of the hair that we saw at the beginning, the dividing the hair into the three parts and doing things with it. And we see the thirds here again. A third part of these shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. Again, during times of siege, that's what happens. The famine bringing great death among the people, and a third of those that die are going to die as a result of the famine. Then he continues, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. So the armies are going to get their hands on some of them. And then he says, and I will scatter a third part into the winds and will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will be comforted, for they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. Moreover, I will make thee a waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction and astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you. And I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beast, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee. And I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, this is a lot of what Ezekiel has to say to the people. Now, there are all sorts of other things that are mixed in. Ezekiel's called to act as a watchman earlier in the book, and later on that extends to some of the other leaders of God's people. And there are different visions that we see. We're going to look at some of these things as we go through. But the main part of Ezekiel is talking about Jerusalem and how God is dealing with his people. It's a very, very specific prophecy. Now, let's talk a little bit about the man who's giving this prophecy here. We know a lot about Ezekiel, and some of the details of his life are really rather interesting. In chapter 1, we learn that he was from a priestly family, probably from the line of Zadok, and his father's name was Buzi. I mentioned earlier that Ezekiel was also married, and that his wife died, and the Lord prohibited him from mourning her death. We do not know whether Ezekiel had any children. There are none mentioned. We do also know where he lived. According to chapter 3, he lived in the community of Tel Aviv, which is on the Shebar Canal. It's about 50 miles south of the city of Babylon on the Euphrates River. He seems to have had his own home there and, for the most part, lived fairly comfortably. One thing that we see throughout Ezekiel, which is very interesting and somewhat prophetic of our Lord's ministry, I think, is that the elders and the people were constantly going to Ezekiel And they had all sorts of questions that they asked him. We see this in chapter 8, chapter 14, chapter 21, chapter 33, and so forth. And they come to him with these questions about what's going on, why it's happening, et cetera, et cetera. And he answers them and he tells them what they need to do. And they just turn away and forget it. They don't pay any attention to it. And so the people are obviously at this point a very hard people, a very stubborn people. Daniel's also mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, he's mentioned three times. Twice in chapter 14 and then again in chapter 28. And so there is that connection there that's very obvious. Ezekiel also uses the phrase son of man. Now, in Daniel, that phrase is used to describe the unique status of the Messiah. That he is a man of men. He's the one that has been appointed by God to receive the kingdom and the power and the glory and so forth. And he's going to have a dominion that's universal, a kingdom that shall never be taken away, etc., etc. But in Ezekiel, the phrase son of man occurs a lot more than it does in Daniel. It occurs over 100 times. And it's a name that's used to describe Ezekiel himself. It emphasizes his humanity, that he is a human being. Now, the last thing about Ezekiel that I'll mention is that sometimes he's called the father of Judaism. And that's an interesting title for him. But the reason it's given to him is because of his influence on later worship. His book describes a lot about the temple and so forth, particularly at the end of the book. And so there's a lot in there that people have gleaned as to how to conduct worship, particularly in the synagogues and so forth, a lot about the ceremonial law. And so Ezekiel is sometimes called the father of Judaism. Now, Ezekiel is one of those books that you can that I like. And I like it because it is a very orderly book. The prophecies are given in strict chronological order. There's a date given for them so that you know when they were given. And yet, one thing you might notice as you read through Ezekiel is that there's a 13-year period that's missing, during which there are no utterances recorded. We don't know if Ezekiel was not giving utterances or for whatever reason did not record them. But there's that 13-year period where there are none. Now, what was going on during that 13-year period? Well, part of it was that we see the third deportation of Jews from Jerusalem. And Ezekiel learned about that during this 13-year period. And so that's part of what he's concerned about. Other than that, as I've mentioned, you see in Ezekiel a lot of parables and symbols and so forth. And not just that, but a lot of apocalyptic material that's picked up on in subsequent revelation. Just think about some of the things that occur in Ezekiel that you find later on in the book of Revelation, for example. You have the living creatures. They're described a little bit differently in Ezekiel than they are in Revelation chapter 4, but there's enough overlap that you can see that John is clearly drawing from Ezekiel and describing those beasts. In both books, we see the main character, the speaker, the writer, eating a book. Ezekiel does that in Ezekiel 3, and John does it in Revelation 10. There's extended sections on Gog and Magog in both. The New Jerusalem is described in great detail in both books. It covers the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel and the last 2 chapters of the book of Revelation. And then we also have that river of the water of life that's mentioned in both books as well. So clearly, Ezekiel is an important book for understanding subsequent revelation. It's not just important for understanding the development of the worship of the Jews, but it's also important for understanding the theology of the Jews. Now, just as Ezekiel's message is very orderly, given in chronological order, it's also a very straightforward message. There's not a lot to guess at, really, at least until you get to the end of the book. And what's going on in Ezekiel's life is pretty clear. He's captive in Babylon, and there are a lot of prophets speaking in Babylon. They're all over the place, and they've got all kinds of prophecies. What they're prophesying, though, is not what God has given. They're telling the people that everything's going to be fine. It's going to be an immediate restoration. We don't have to worry about this 70 years that Jeremiah spoke of. We don't have to worry about a third deportation. And here comes Ezekiel by himself saying, no, God said 70 years. It's going to be 70 years. God says there's going to be a third deportation, so you better plan your life according to that third deportation. And so over and over, Ezekiel has to keep confronting these false prophets and these false prophecies and denouncing them. And he keeps referring to them as vain prophecies and lies, which of course they were. And so he's constantly dealing with this. In doing so, he's reinforcing also the message of Jeremiah that Jeremiah had given many years earlier. Jeremiah and Ezekiel both talk about restoration to the land. And they say it's going to happen according to a certain time schedule. But the interesting thing about both Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that they make it clear that even with the restoration, that is not the answer. That's not the final hope of God's people. They still have to look for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, then they will have what they need. And so fitting in with all of this, just like in Jeremiah and the earlier prophets, we see that Ezekiel says a lot about the Messiah also. He refers to him as the highest branch in the cedar tree in chapter 17. He talks about the shepherd in chapter 34. And he says that the Lord himself will shepherd his people. And then in chapter 37, Ezekiel says that God will raise up David to his throne again. Of course, that's a promise of a descendant of David sitting upon the throne of God's people, so the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that stands out in Ezekiel that we haven't spoken of yet, and we've sort of caught a glimpse of it when we read through chapter 5 a minute ago, but it wasn't stated as plainly as it is elsewhere. There's one phrase that occurs over and over and over in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, it occurs a total of 63 times. And that phrase is, "They shall know that I am Jehovah." And if there's anything that Ezekiel wants us to understand, it's that God is declaring that He is Jehovah. He's the King. He's the faithful God, the Savior, the Redeemer of His people. And we must not forget that. Now, I point this out not only because Ezekiel mentions it 63 times, but there's another connection here that's often missed when Ezekiel is spoken of. And that is, if you go back earlier into the Old Testament, particularly to the books of Exodus and Leviticus, you find something very similar in those two books. And that is that in those two books, we have the repeated phrase, "I am Jehovah." It occurs 18 times in the book of Exodus and 45 times in the book of Leviticus. I'm not saying that there's anything significant about the fact that that adds up to 63, but it is kind of interesting that it does. And what's going on in Ezekiel is that the prophet is reaffirming what God had declared about himself way back in Exodus and Leviticus. In Exodus, He contrasts himself with the Egyptian deities, the plethora of gods that they had all over the place, the sun god, the cattle gods, and the bug gods, and the river gods, and all this stuff. And with every contest, Jehovah comes out on top. And in Leviticus, the story is a little bit different. There, the message is about God's holiness in relation to his people. And so God looks at his people and he says, you need to be holy like I am holy. Look at me to understand what holiness is. And here we get to Ezekiel, which is about 1,000 years later. We're just kind of rounded off there. About 1,000 years later. And we see that the people still need to learn that lesson. So over and over, Ezekiel says that they might know that I am Jehovah. So the purpose of Ezekiel is to reaffirm God's covenant promise, his way with his people. And one last thing. Go to the very last verse of Ezekiel. It's chapter 48, verse 35. And here you'll notice that the book of Ezekiel sort of ends on this note, too, although it's stated a little bit differently. After a very detailed description of Jerusalem and the temple and so forth, the very last thing that Ezekiel writes, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. So there's going to come a time, you see, when Jehovah is going to be recognized among his people. And when the people will say, God is with us. Here we see again that Emmanuel principle, that God is among his people. He delights to dwell among his people. And so in that sense, the prophecy of Ezekiel is really a call to repentance and faith, to trust God at a time when it looks like there's no hope. And when everybody, all the other false prophets are giving false messages, Ezekiel says, you got to trust the Lord. You got to understand who he is. You got to understand that he is Jehovah. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? Okay, now I'll close with just one more thought here, and that's this. I think the greatest challenge in studying the book of Ezekiel is the last 9 chapters. I'm not so sure that I've come to a settled conviction about a lot of what's going on in these 9 chapters. There's an awful lot of details given there about Jerusalem and the construction of the temple and so forth. And you read through the commentators and they often will say things like, well, this is a picture of the church. This is a picture of what it's going to be like in the New Testament era, et cetera, et cetera. Or even extending that into eternity or in heaven or whatever. And my question has always been, why so much detail? How does every little point fit in and give us what we need to know about the church in our day or in subsequent days? And I think the answer to that is yeah, the details there are meant to be understood. But I think that the big picture is to see how much care God takes of his people. That he can take those 9 chapters and put in all those details and say, this is my church. And so God is not a God who just sits back in his lounge chair and just watches and hopes it all turns out. He's got all the details planned. And so as you read through those last few chapters, keep in mind that they are describing the church and that they're giving a wonderful picture of the Savior and his work in behalf of his people. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word. We praise you for giving us the book of Ezekiel, which in some ways is a very hard message, as it was given during a time when people were rejecting your word, and even as they did in Jeremiah's day, and listening instead to the false prophets. And we ask our God that we might have softer hearts Even as one of the things that Ezekiel says is that I will take that stony heart out of you and put in an heart of flesh and cause you to walk in my ways. Oh, Lord, that may that be true of each and every one of us here, all the members of our church and all of our children, that we might see the message of Ezekiel and know that you are Jehovah, the one who reigns not only over the affairs of the nations, but particularly over the affairs of us, your people, your kingdom. And we ask our God that you'd grant this, that you'd bless our worship today. Be with Pastor Hogg, give him clarity of mind, clarity of thought, as he proclaims your word, which is your word and not the word of men. We ask our God that you'd grant all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.